Our first reading tonight is from Numbers. We'll be reading from chapter 6, verses 22 through to 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." This is the word of the Lord.
Next reading, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, Selah, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the people praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth, Selah. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and our God will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Does everybody have a Bible? Because we're gonna go on a magical mystery tour around this. So you'll need one of these, or we'll get lost together. So if you don't have one, just put a hand up, and I'm sure somebody can get some Bibles to us. But while we're thinking about that, why don't I pray for us? And we'll just pray that God would speak to us through his words. We pray now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your word. And it's written here in English. It's written here in a language that we can understand. And we just pray that you would speak to us powerfully and personally. And would you please show us Jesus? Would you please show us your eternal word, Christ? And in his face, help us to know what we're truly like and what you're truly like. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did you see the news recently? They added up all the census results from 2021. Does anyone remember actually filling in the census in 2021? To be honest, I don't remember anything that's happened in the last 3 years, so... But in 2021, there was a census. It happens every 10 years in this country. And one of the questions they ask is, how do you identify religiously? And for the first time in UK history, less than 50% ticked the Christian box when they were asked, what is your religion? 10 years ago, in 2011, in that census, 59% of the UK ticked the box that said, I identify as Christian. And 10 years later, in 2021, only 46% of the country has ticked the box to say that they are a Christian. How do you feel about that? What are we supposed to conclude about that? It is the first time in UK history when less than 50% of the UK population has identified as Christian, at least since records have begun. I wonder what you make of those statistics. I mean, 59%. So in a class of 30, let's say, that would be 18 people identifying as Christian. Does that ring true? Do you think in 2011 that rang true? That out of a class of 30 students, 18 would claim to be Christian. Nowadays, because it's dipped to 46%, I guess that works out at about 14 out of 30 identify as Christian. Does that ring true? Not sure that does it? I know when I was a Christian at school back in the 1900s, it felt like I was the only one. Is that how it feels for you? And if you're the only one in a class of 30, that's like 3% or something, isn't it? It feels very different. But how does it feel as we are a shrinking minority numerically in the country? And how does it feel when Christian voices seem quieter and more marginalized on the radio, on the TV? Do you find yourself shouting at the television? Do you find yourself shouting at the radio? Some of us do. Some of us are nodding vociferously. Shouting at the computer screen, shouting at your phone. What? You're not getting what Christians believe right. You're not getting life right. And sometimes we feel like we don't have the microphone anymore in the culture. And some of us feel very defeated by that and deflated by that. Some of us just want to grab the microphone and shout louder for Christian values and Christian identity. How should we think about the numbers? Well, there's a book of the Bible called Numbers, and it would be really good to have a look at it, because the census in 2021 was certainly not the first census taken. And actually, if we go back and scripturally think about numbers and faith, and in particular, if we think about priestliness, I think it will give us huge encouragement for our Christian witness here in Maidenhead in 2023. Let's go back to chapter 1 of Numbers, and it's a book all about a census. It's on page 133 of these Bibles. And the story so far is the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt. Through a great redemption, they've been brought out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They're heading towards the promised lands, but right now they are in a wilderness time, a wilderness place. And it's at this point that the Lord has a census, counting up the people of Israel. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. He said, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name one by one. Why every man? Because it's counting the fighting force of Israel. This is military. This is about the army. Take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name, one by one. You and Aaron are to number by their divisions. See, it's very military. All the men in Israel, 20 years old or more, who are able to serve in the army. One man from each tribe, each head of the family, each the head of his family, is to help you. And then on it goes with the helpers. Okay, so this census is about the fighting force of Israel. This is about the military strength of this tiny little geopolitical minnow called Israel. And so you'll see over in the second column from verse 20, from the descendants of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, all the men 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army were listed by name one by one according to the records of their clans and families. The number from the tribe of Reuben was 46,500. Do you see that? And then in the next paragraph, you've got Simeon. At the end of that paragraph, that's 59,300. Then you've got the descendants of Gad. End of that paragraph, 45,650. Then you've got Judah. That's the biggest tribe, the biggest fighting force, 74,600. Then you've got Issachar, 54,400. Zebulun, 57,400. Ephraim, 40,400. Manasseh, 32,200. Benjamin, 35,400. Dan, 62,700. Asher, 41,500. Naphtali, 53,400. Who's added that up in their heads? Well, you don't need to, because, verse 44, these were the men counted by Moses and Aaron and the 12 leaders of Israel, each one representing his family. All the Israelites, 20 years old or more, who were able to serve in Israel's army were counted according to their families. The total number was 603,550. So that's the fighting force of Israel, divided up by its tribes. And if you extrapolate from that, there's about 2 or 3 million Israelites. But of those, there are men aged 20 and over of fighting military age. You've got 603,550. Now, interestingly, verse 47, the families of the tribe of Levi, however, were not counted along with the others. The Levites were the priestly tribe. Do you know what a priest is in Old Testament terms? A priest is a go-between, mediating God to the people and the people to God. They're go-betweens. They sort of stand in between God and the people. And as we're going to see, they form this dual purpose, okay? They protect the people from the anger of God that would burst out at them at their sin, and they bless the people with the goodness and peace of God. So they protect God's people from the anger of God that would burst out at them because of their sin. And they mediate God's blessings. They put God's blessing on the people. But they are not to be counted in the census. Isn't that interesting? Because censuses are counting human strength, human ability, power, might, military valor. But the Levites are different. The Levites are a priestly people. And they don't even show up in this military census. I think that's important. Verse 47, the families of the tribe of Levi, however, were not counted along with the others. The Lord had said to Moses, you must not count the tribe of Levi or include them in the census of the other Israelites. Instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle and of the testimony, over all its furnishings and everything belonging to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, etc., etc. So the priests have a very different job. They are not to be swept up in the same business that everybody else is doing. They are meant to be go-betweens. They are meant to be shielding Israel from the anger of a God who would burst out in judgment of them, and they are to bless the people. We see that second thing that they do in Numbers chapter 6. If you go to Numbers chapter 6, page 141, you'll see what the Levites are meant to be doing to God's people. Numbers 6 from verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. So here is this go-between people, standing between God and the people. And they somehow deal with the anger of God against sin. You know how they do that? With the tabernacle, with the sacrifices. And instead of the anger of God falling on the people, the anger of God falls on the sacrifice, the lamb, let's say. And as the lamb dies under the judgment of God, the people are kept safe. Judgment belongs to the people, but instead a substitute is provided. And through the substitute, the anger of God falls on that substitute and not on the people. And then on the basis of the blood of the lamb, let's say, they are able to now turn and with no hint of anger, with no hint of judgment whatsoever, to communicate only the blessing, only the love, only the peace of God to the people. They are to put the name, the singular name of God, onto the people. And yet the singular name of God, do you notice it has these three movements? The Lord's name is mentioned three times. The singular name of God has three names to it, if you see. The Lord bless you and keep you. So the Lord is this fountainhead of blessing, this fountain of life and peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. And then the second time the Lord's name is mentioned, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And then this third movement, the Lord turn his face towards you personally to give you peace. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And it's very, very suggestive because we've got the Lord, the fountainhead of blessing. We've got the Lord whose face shines graciously on us. And we've got the Lord who turns that face personally to you so that you experience the grace and peace of God. It's very triune, isn't it? It's very Trinitarian. You've got the fountainhead of blessing. You've got the face that shines grace to you. And you've got the one that personalizes that grace so that you personally experience the face of God shining on you. I think in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul has this in mind when he gives us the grace. You know, the grace that we sometimes say at the end of a church service. What is it? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. It's grace is particularly spoken of as what Jesus gives to us, the face of God, the image of God, the one who gives us the mercy and forgiveness of God. There's grace according to Jesus, the love of God the Father, this fountainhead of blessing. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, The one who personally draws alongside you and turns the face of Jesus to you so that you know personally you have peace. And the job of the Levites here is to constantly, through the sacrifices, they say, oh, the judgment of God is fully satisfied. The blood of the Lamb has paid. And now, on the basis of that sacrifice, you have the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The name of God is passed on to the people. And what's fascinating to me is that the Levites were a tiny minority of the rest of Israel. There are 603,550 fighting fit men in the army of Israel. There are actually only 22,000 Levites who are doing this work of priestliness and blessing. Only 22,000 out of 603,550. That's interesting. That's about 3.5%, actually. That's more like it, isn't it? That feels more like what it's like for us, doesn't it? That actually, as the Levites are to the rest of Israel, that's kind of what it feels like for us. As a priestly people, we'll see that the church is meant to be the priestly people of God. We're a tiny minority, completely overshadowed by a much broader culture. And yet, a tiny light can shine in a dark place and have very much an outsized effect, can't it? If you're in a dark room, the tiniest flickering candle, that candle is a real minority, isn't it? And yet that minority can light up the whole room. The Levites are a tiny minority in Israel, less than 4%. And yet they have this outsized influence of blessing. Skip on to Psalm 67, our second reading. It's on page 581. And you'll recognize all the language of this psalm. Because basically what this psalm is doing is it's taking the blessings of Aaron, the blessings that the Levites are meant to put on Israel, and it's saying, hey, all of Israel, you guys are meant to be Levitical. You guys are meant to be blessing the rest of the world. Psalm 67, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Does that sound familiar? Okay, it's the Levitical blessing, right? But now, instead of the Levitical blessing being from the Levites onto the other 11 tribes, now it's all of Israel having God be gracious to us, to bless us, make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. You see, just as the Levites were to all of Israel, now all of Israel is to the rest of the world. Israel is meant to be Levitical. Israel is meant to be priestly. It's meant to receive the blessing of God and pass it on. Meant to be not a reservoir of God's blessings, but a river that flows out to the ends of the earth. That your ways may be known on earth, that your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. If you were reading this in Hebrew, it would be the word goyim, the word Gentiles. May all the Gentiles praise you. Here in the Hebrew Bible, it's this wonderful picture of one day, all the nations, all the goyim, all the Gentiles will be praising God. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Selah. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest. Isn't that amazing? That from God, through the priestly people, Israel, out to the nations, and even the physical earth is meant to be blessed. This is a blessing that really runs downhill, doesn't it? From God to the people, from the people to the nations, and even to the physical creation, this is how God wants to be with the world. He flows, his blessings flow downhill from God to the people, from the people to the nations, from the nations to the physical creation. What a beautiful vision of priestliness. that the land will yield its harvests, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. What a beautiful vision. But did Israel, the physical, ethnic body Israel, did they see that coming true in their own day? Well, at times, yes. At times under David, there were these little glimpses of this kingdom of peace that would bless the nations, and the Queen of Sheba would arrive and say, "What?" You know, that was with Solomon, wasn't it? The son of David, with all his wisdom, the nations would flock to Israel and be blessed by the wisdom of Israel. There were sort of portents of this. But then Christ comes in the New Testament to sum up the people of God, to sum up Israel as the great priest. And let's flick on to Matthew chapter 28. It's on page 1001. And we'll see how Jesus comes to earth as the great priest, the Son of the Father, full of the Spirit. What he does on the cross is he becomes that great lamb, doesn't he? He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is sacrificed for our sins. He takes the anger of God at our sin. He takes all that judgment on himself, shielding us. And then, after he dies on that cross, from verse 16, he rises up again and he turns to bless us. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. So Jesus, having been the Lamb of God, taken the judgment of God, he turns now to his people to bring the blessing of God and to put his name, the name of God, onto the people. And once again, the singular name of God is a triune name. The singular name of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the great blessing of the church is that we now get to put the name of God on people, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. And out we go to the nations to disciple the nations. Jesus fulfills that priestly role. And then he turns to us and he says, now you be Levitical. Now you be priestly. Now you mediate the blessing of God out to the nations. One last verse, and then we'll wrap up. One last verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1218. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1218. I love this. The Apostle Peter is writing to a bedraggled mob of refugees. They are considered the scum of the earth in the eyes of the world. And yet, how does God see them? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Such contrasts going on. They are aliens and strangers in the world. They are refugees. They are excluded, they are marginalized, they're suffering, they're clinging on by their fingernails. But then from another point of view, they are chosen, royal, holy, belonging to God. They are this priesthood, and they are a tiny minority. Here they are, this bedraggled mob in a country that today we would call Turkey. They're in Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and there they are, they're clinging on by their fingernails to Jesus. but they are called such exalted things. They are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. What percentage are they of the surrounding culture? Probably a lot less than 3% at this stage. A lot less. And yet they have such an outsized influence. As they suffer well and cling to Christ, they become this shining light. So that, yes, people accuse them of doing wrong. But those very same people somehow, between now and when Jesus returns, they somehow turn around and they somehow see that, though those Christians I once thought were idiots, now I follow the same Christ they follow. Now I've been attracted to the same light that they shine. This is what we are called to as Christians. We are a bedraggled mob of refugees in the eyes of the world, strangers and aliens. In the eyes of God, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And it doesn't matter what percentage we are of the population. It doesn't matter if we have a seat at the table of power. It doesn't matter if our opinion is asked on question time. It doesn't matter if we're represented on Channel 4 News. It doesn't matter. We don't need that microphone. And we don't need to shout down the person with the microphone. We're different. We are a priesthood that is shining a very distinctive light. We have such an outsized influence, no matter our small size. I'll finish with this story. I was doing a mission with a university in I won't tell you where it was, but this university was running a mission, and they decided that the way they were going to reach out to the students on campus was basically by trolling the student population and coming up with the most outrageous talk topics. And it was all things like, why does God hate this kind of people? Or why does God hate that kind of people? Or why was God a genocidal maniac in the Old Testament? Things like this. It was really unwise, let's say. Especially because it's student ministry. You just need to offer free pizza and people will come, okay? You don't need the spicy talk titles. You really don't. And you certainly don't need the spicy talk titles and then get Glenn Scrivener to try and defend whatever horrible picture of God is being portrayed there. One of their talk titles for the week that I was speaking at was, "Why Does God Hate Women?" It's an extraordinary thing for them to even countenance putting on a poster, but there it was. The one clever thing they did was at least they said, "Glenn, please don't speak on this issue." That was the one wise thing they did. And they got an evangelist. She was absolutely brilliant. She came and gave a wonderful talk that was 100 times better than what I would give. And I was doing what every evangelist does when they're just sitting in the audience listening to a talk. I was just stealing all her illustrations. Just like, I'm gonna nick that one. I'm going to nick that one. I'm going to nick that one. But then after her talk finished, it came to the question and answer time. And they didn't have any signal. It was going to be like a text in your question thing, but there was no signal in the room where we were. And so they passed around a microphone. And the microphone very, very soon found its way into the hands of the president of the Humanists Association, who was very angry. And he stood up and he had the microphone and he was not letting go of the microphone. And he pummeled this speaker with all sorts of questions. What about this? What about that? And the woman did a brilliant job, and she, was biblical. She was winsome, using illustrations, and it was wonderful. I was stealing all her answers. It was fantastic. But everyone's shoulders were just up around their ears as he just pummeled her with question after question after question after question. And then, thankfully, after 15 minutes of this, one of the other students came up on stage and said, "Right, well, time for lectures. Anyway, I hope you've had a good time. And please come back tonight when Glenn is speaking and we're going to open up Mark's gospel and have a look at who Jesus is. I really hope you come back. Anyway, see you, bye." And then the music sort of started and everyone's shoulders very slowly started to sink down from around our ears. And I just turned to the guy that I was sitting next to. His name was Mark. He was a geography student. I'd gotten into a conversation before the talk began, and the conversation had been going really well. The music is starting, everyone's just starting to calm down after the trauma of Q&A. And I said, what did you make of that? And he thought for a second, and then he pointed to the guy who'd been asking all the questions. He said, I wasn't listening to anything he said. It's just my grandfather died last week, and I started to wonder what life's all about. Do you have any thoughts? I was like, yeah, I've got thoughts. We started a conversation. One of the great things that this university did and that this Christian Union did is they provided Mark's Gospels that everyone could have. We could crack open Mark's Gospel and have a read. And as the conversation developed, I sort of pointed to different parts from Mark's Gospel, and he was loving seeing who Jesus was in Mark's Gospel. I looked around the room, and there were loads of other conversations just like that. And it had nothing to do with the angry interrogation of that one person with the microphone. It was all people opening up the Bible and having a look at who Jesus is. Some really fruitful conversations that went on for hours because of students. They had nowhere to be, did they? They were just talking about life and faith and Jesus. It was glorious. Mark came again that night, heard about Jesus, received Jesus. He's still walking with Jesus today. And the motto I've learned from that whole situation is that the guy with the microphone does not speak for the room. The guy who you think is speaking for everybody else does not speak for everybody else. The guy who seems to have such cultural power, this dominant force that seems to be holding sway, it's not the case. You can turn to your neighbor and you can just say, how are you? How are you finding life? And you'll find that your neighbor has just lost someone dear to them and they don't know what life is about. And they're wondering if you do. And you can have tremendous conversations. There are all sorts of Marks out there, right? There are all sorts of people who really need to hear about Jesus. And the guy with the microphone does not speak for the room. So what do we think about 59% down to 46%? What do we think about being a minority that's probably much, much smaller than that? What do we think about being around 3%? Or maybe even smaller than that. What do we think about that? What do we think about being out of favor? What do we think about being strangers and aliens in the world? I think we should be really, really hopeful. The flickering candle in the corner of that dark room glows, radiates, shines, and has the most outsized influence on the darkness around. And so do we. So do we. Our great priest, the Lord Jesus, he has taken the anger of God. He has turned to his people and mediated only blessing. And he says to us, go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach people to obey all that I've commanded. Surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. You bedraggled mob, you minority, you scum of the earth, you refugees, you're a holy nation, you're a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, you belong to God, and you shine. Shall I pray for us? Let me pray. Now, Father, it's so easy to be overwhelmed by the size of the Great Commission. It's so easy to feel put upon. It's so easy to feel our minority status. But, Father, you love us. You bless us. You have shone the face of Christ to us and shown us his grace. You have turned Christ's face to us by your Spirit to give us peace and fellowship. Father, we are gripped by you. We belong to you. And I pray that each of us would know your blessings so that we may flow out in the classroom, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, wherever you've put us, may we flow out like rivers. May we not cling on to these blessings like reservoirs, but flow like rivers. Lord, I commit to you real lives and the possibilities there. I pray that this would be one more opportunity that in your hands you use to bless others. Help us to know who we can bless, who we can invite, who we can bring along. And would your blessings flow through real lives? Would your blessings flow through our regular lives? Lord, help us to know Jesus and to share him with a needy world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.